Turn to Mark chapter 16 in your Bibles now, please. Mark chapter 16. And the message this morning is a Sunday morning dilemma. Mark 16. I like that song, In Christ Alone. Because that's, as a church, that's what we ought to be about. Not about the preacher, not about the church, but about Jesus Christ. He's the one that suffered and died on the cross for us, and he's the one that is worthy all honor, praise, and glory, and in Christ alone. Mark chapter 16, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Mark 16, 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go thy way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. You know, these women have been through a lot, as all the disciples have in the past week. You think about the many of these disciples had spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. He had been their life for 3.5 years, traveling with him, witnessing the miracles, seeing the dead raised from the grave, seeing the lame being able to walk, all those things they witnessed, and hearing the teachings that he had given to them. And this past week, this past 7 days, have been especially testing in a lot of ways. It started the previous Sunday with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus riding on that ass's colt, And all the crowds were there and welcoming him and praising him and shouting out and receiving glory. And you wonder if maybe these ladies and the other disciples weren't thinking, finally, others are understanding who he is and what he's come to do for us. And looking forward to maybe even a change in the political world as well, as the Jews had been oppressed by the Romans up to this point. And they'd gone from that high, that time of excitement and anticipation. And following that on Monday, the Lord spent Monday and Tuesday teaching on the Mount of Olives, teaching to the masses. And you can read about that in Matthew 21 to 25. That's taking place those 2 days following the triumphal entry. And then each evening, as you read John chapter 14 to 16, the Lord's pulling the disciples aside by himself, themselves, and giving them some understanding of what's to come and what he's got planned for them. And so they've been taking all of this in and seeing all these things happen. Then the early hours of Wednesday morning, as they were assembled in the garden praying, the soldiers burst in upon them, and Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss. He was then arrested, and following was the trial and the crucifixion. And you think, man, what's going on here? They've been just from that great high just to their world collapsing. And now it's been 3 days. They've waited anxiously to fulfill this unpleasant task. Thursday, the day after the crucifixion, was, what the Bible calls in John 19:31 an high day. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that was treated as a Sabbath as well, but for a special occasion. So they couldn't do anything that Thursday. Friday was a regular day, of course, getting ready for the weekly Sabbath, but that's probably when they went out and gathered these spices and the things that they would need to be able to anoint the body as they were getting ready to do at this point. Friday night to Saturday is the weekly Sabbath, so again, they're not allowed to do much of anything. And so they've been waiting 3 days with all this turmoil and the fears and these doubts and the anxiety that they're going through. And they've gotten up very, very early in the morning to come and do this. It says here that it was yet dark. The sun is just beginning to rise as they come to the sepulcher. And they're ready to do this very unpleasant task, as their hopes have been just dashed. Their dreams have collapsed. Their faith has died. And now they're coming. And as they're walking along, this question comes to mind. Who's going to move the stone? This opening in the cave where Jesus Christ was buried was probably 4 to 6 feet high. And Pilate had wanted to make sure that that was secured. So you can imagine how big a stone and what it would take to push this thing in place to cover the opening of this cave. And then, of course, on top of that, there's Roman soldiers that are posted there to guard the cave, to make sure nobody tampers with the grave. And so thinking, these are women. They'd seen the soldiers put that thing in place. Back up to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, start of verse 42. And when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is that high Sabbath day they were preparing for, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he is laid. So they'd watched him be crucified, they'd watched that gruesome death that he died, they'd seen all of that, and now they see this Joseph come and take the body and wrap it as much as he can, quickly as he can, because they got to get him in before 6 p.m. and the start of this high Sabbath day. And they make sure they know where the tomb is, because they plan, when the opportunity arises, to properly prepare this body for burial. And so they've been waiting these 3 days. And they come now to the tomb, and they're on their way. And this question, who's going to roll the stone away? Who's going to take care of this? And as they're walking along, suddenly they get closer and they look, and it's gone. The problem we worried about doesn't exist. The thing that we were fretting and stewing over and questioning how we were possibly going to be able to accomplish it wasn't a problem. You ever been there? Think about that. something you dread and something you're fearful of and questioning how it's going to possibly be dealt with. And all of a sudden, when the moment arrives, it's not a problem. How many times have we been like that? Fretting and stewing over something that doesn't even exist. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, these ladies and the other disciples knew Jesus Christ personally. They'd been with him. They spent time with him. They'd listened to all the teachings. For this, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, start in verse 24. Jesus is teaching this, what's called the Beatitudes, one of the first occasions when he taught the masses. No man can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See that? He says, I will take care of you. Now, I don't believe that this means we should just quit our jobs and go sit on the couch and eat potato chips and watch television. We've got responsibility to do some things. But he says, don't you fret about it when there's something ahead that you fear. Don't take thought of that. You put it in God's hands. He says, verse 27, and just like these animals. Yeah, the birds build their nest and they go and they gather their food, but they're not worrying about tomorrow's meal. They're just taking care of what they got to take care of today. And tomorrow, we'll do the same thing. Verse 27, which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, just look out there at the beauty of this creation that God made. And you can think of Solomon, or you can think of the Trumps, or you can whoever you want to imagine as having great wealth and all the splendor and beauty around them. And he says, doesn't compare to how God has taken care of his creation. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast even into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Those that don't know God, that's what their lives are wrapped up in. My next car I'm going to buy. What the remodeling I'm going to do around the house. The clothes I'm going to buy. The food I'm going to buy. All these things people are consumed with. He says, my people ought not to be consumed with those things. There is something he wants us consumed with. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, take no thought for those. Take no thought for the things that you can't do yourself. But trust God if it needs to be done. Go to Matthew chapter 10. another passage, Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. He's warning them. He's sending the disciples. He's just chosen them and sending them out now for the first time, the 12 apostles. Verse 18, he says, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." Well, that would probably be a pretty intimidating statement for somebody to make to you, wouldn't it? Oh, you're going to go talk to the governor and the king, the president. He says, "Don't take no thought what you say. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye speak." God says, "I'll give you what you need to say. Don't you worry about it. Don't fret yourself about the things that you can't do. God has promised to take care of us." One more, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5. And of course, this is not Jesus, it's the Apostle Paul writing, but he's writing scripture, which is just as authoritative of what Jesus said. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Don't covet things all the time. Don't set your affection on things all the time. Like it said in Matthew 6, set your affections on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. Well, that's a problem in America today, and even in Christians today. To be content. "Oh, preacher, you don't know my mess." God does. Be content. Because he's promised if you seek him first, he'll give you what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but he will give you what you need. I've been saved 48 years. And I'll admit there's times when maybe I didn't have everything that I wanted, but I've always had everything I needed. I never went hungry unless I chose to. Now, again, it might not have been what I wanted to eat, but I had to eat. I've never run around naked. You can thank the Lord for that. And I can too. But I've had some tattered clothes from time to time. But I've had what I needed. So he says, "Be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Boy, I don't know if we understand the impact of that. The Apostle Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel, for serving God, for putting him first. And he went to jail. And he still wrote that. Be content with what you got. In fact, go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And he is actually writing this letter from prison near the end of his life. He says, start at verse 9 of Philippians 4. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So he's talking about a time when he was lacking some things that he wanted, And now suddenly the Philippian church has come through and provided some of those things. So he's rejoicing in that. Because I know it's not your fault. I know you wanted to do this sooner and more, but you didn't have the opportunity. But that's all right. I appreciate it. Go on here. He says, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying because I didn't have what I wanted. I'm saying this, why? For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I got a handle on this. And I can sit here in this prison and be restricted in my movement and limited to what people provide for me or what the jail gives me to eat. It's all right. I'm fine. Verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I can sit here in this prison and maybe not have a meal today, and I'm still content. Or I can sit here and have what you just provided, and I'm just as content with that as I was without it. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state, doesn't matter. But you go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and he says, be content with such things as ye hath, as he hath said. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul later on talked about a time when everybody forsook him. When everybody abandoned him. And you know what he said? The Lord was with me. That's all I need, he says. And that's what he wrote to the Hebrew Christians. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you think about that, the fact that I don't have to worry about messing up so badly that my God is going to turn his back on me. Because he's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as bad as life might get for you here on this earth, this is as bad as it ever gets. And then we go to heaven. Where Paul later said in another place, where eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. Too often times we're like these ladies. We get all worked up and all worried and all fretting about something down the road. And then when you get closer, oh, guess I worried about that for nothing, didn't I? Wonder how many hands would raise if I asked for a confession this morning, if it's happened to you. I know one that would be. Worried about nothing. Who shall roll away the stone? What are you worrying about it for, ladies? But then, go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is another account of what we just read over there in Mark 16. and the writers of the Gospels kind of give you a complete, or maybe a more complete view. They don't contradict each other. They just sees things from maybe a different perspective or add details that one of the others left out. And so we got the same thing here in Luke chapter 24. It started in verse 8. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, just like Mark said. And they entered in. So they got there and the stone's gone. Well, I guess we can go ahead about our business. Take care of this nasty business of getting his body ready for the burial. Because remember, they had seen that body just before it was placed in a tomb. They saw the mess. They knew the mess that was going to confront them when they got in there to prepare that body properly for burial. And so they, verse 3, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute. We saw him put in here. We saw that stone rolled in place to keep him there and the guard stationed to keep anybody from messing with this. And he's gone. Where'd he go? What do we do now? Read on. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye living among the dead? What are you ladies even doing here? Why did you even make these plans in the first place? He's not here. He's not dead. He's alive. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you. See that? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Weren't you listening? Were you looking at your phone when he was talking to you? Didn't you hear what he told you? As at night, Monday and Tuesday of this previous week, when you got alone with him, and there in John 14, 15, and 16, he told you of all these things that were going to happen. He tried to prepare you for this. He tried to explain to you that this was going to happen. That he was going to go to that cross. And he was going to suffer. And he was going to die. But the story didn't end there. On many occasions he spoke about that. On 3 days, destroy this temple. And destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. What he did. You see, this shouldn't have been a surprise to them. If they'd listened, if they'd paid attention. Verse 7, verse 6, he said, he is not here. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Oh, that's what he meant. And they remembered his words. Weren't you listening? And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. How many times do we discount what God's told us in his word? Oh, that's just the Bible. That's written by men. Written by men under the direction of God. Amen. To provide for us what God wanted us to have. Don't discount that. This is the only thing that we have that we can actually hold in our hands that God has given to us. Yes, Jesus Christ lives in me if I'm saved. But that's an abstract. That's hard. You can't put your hand on that right there. What I've got right here is the same thing as if Jesus Christ was standing right next to me and speaking directly to me. That's his word. Every last one of them. As though they came directly from his lips to my ears. But sadly, a lot of people don't believe that. Even Christians. We don't grasp the truth of what God has given to us in this book. Or we don't pay heed to what he's given us. Like these ladies. He told you, girls, why weren't you paying attention? He's risen, as he said. They're not resting on God's promises. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And you think about, you know, there were over 500 witnesses to Jesus Christ after he had risen from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that. He appeared to Mary and another Mary and Peter and James and John. He appeared to all the disciples. And then it says there were over 500 witnesses that actually bore testimony of the fact that he was in fact alive after having been crucified and placed in the grave. And just a side note, he wasn't released from the grave. He went into that thing voluntarily. He took the suffering on the cross voluntarily. And when the time was up, he left. Nothing was going to hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. He had power over it. And that's what that resurrection demonstrates to us. The power that Jesus Christ has for our lives. To do in our lives what we need. And he's given us great and exceeding precious promises, the Bible says. That we can be a partaker of his divine nature. But look at Philippians chapter 4. Probably many of you know it, that's fine. But look at it anyway. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for what? Nothing. Don't be full of care about anything. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. So when you get that thing that comes that might tend you to kind of worry a little bit and start fearing a little bit and doubting a little bit, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So Christian, don't be like the ladies. What are we going to do about the stone? Where'd the body go? Okay, Lord, it's in your hands. You take care of this. Well, I've had a few. I've had a few times when that's I've been against something or facing something, I had no idea. I said, but God, some of you were here when our oldest son turned 18. How many years ago was that? A few, anyway. And he rebelled. He ran away from the home. He was gone for a month. And when he came back, he didn't come back. He was still against us. And we just fought him tooth and nail that last few months of his senior year. It was rough. I almost killed him several times. And finally, coming up on spring when he was needing to decide where to go to college, he said, well, I'm going to sit out the spring, fall semester and go into spring. Because he didn't get to the college that he wanted to go to. And I says, well, if you're not going to school in the fall, you ain't living here. Well, you're here till you graduate from high school or until you go to college in the fall. But if you're not going to college in the fall, we've had enough. You know, we're not putting up with it anymore. And he'd applied to Penn State, University of Florida, and University of Texas, I think were the three of them, and Liberty University. Well, I don't know why he applied to Penn State or Liberty, because he really didn't care about either one. But I gave him that ultimatum, and then come along a few weeks, maybe a month later, he says, well, I guess I'm going to go to Liberty. I thought, what? You're going to go to a Christian college? You who wants nothing to do with God or the church or anything in your life, you're going to a Christian college? I didn't say that, but that's what's going on here. And then I stopped. I thought, you know what? God, I think you're in this.
Amen.
So I'm stepping back. Wasn't the college I would have chosen for him. Wasn't what I would have desired. But I said, God, this doesn't make any sense at all to me, which makes me think you might have a part in this. So we did. We stepped back. And in the fall, he went to Liberty. And I remember it was one night after Good News Club. I was down at the Penns Valley Elementary School. And he gave me a call. It was about October. And he was asking me for verses on eternal security in the King James Bible to give to his girlfriend. Yeah. Who is this? And what have you done with my son? So we talked a little bit more, gave him some scriptures and so forth. And he says, Dad, I'm sorry. He says, I'm sorry for what I put you and Mom through. He says, that's been good for me down here. And I'm thinking, yes! You, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I had a piece about that. I didn't know how the stone was going to get rolled away from his heart, or where the body would be found, but God did. And if you just trust his word and his promises. Look at Luke chapter 24 again. I'll wrap this up quickly here. Luke chapter 24. The angels have chided them for not having paid attention when Jesus was speaking. Look at verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. Well, I better get in the right gospel. Sorry about that. Luke 24, 9. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So these ladies are saying what they've experienced, and they're telling the other disciples about it. You ladies are crazy. You're dreaming. They don't believe any more than the girls did. They believe them not. And verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He'd been there with the ladies and heard all the same teaching. He still befuddled about it. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're commiserating about this among themselves, and the Lord just kind of sneaks up on them. And somehow he's withheld his identity from them, so they don't recognize him right away. And verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? There's no happiness yet. They still don't believe it. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So they had some expectations about what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, but the rug's been ripped out from underneath them. Reading on in verse 21, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they're telling this to Jesus as he's standing there with them. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Weren't you paying attention? Weren't you listening? I mean, it's all there. You know the Word of God. You just don't believe it. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was there. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So let's have a little Bible study, folks. Let me go back and show you again what I told you for 3.5 years. Maybe you'll get it this time. Folks, too often times we're just like these disciples. You say, well, yeah, but they were with Jesus Christ physically. They didn't have this like we've got. They had the Old Testament. But we've got the New Testament. That gives us all the details. Things that they only heard when they were walking with him one time. But we can go back and read this every day. And more importantly, believe what you read. Trust it. Too often times we have the same dilemmas, and not just on Sunday morning, because we don't believe what God said. We care for too many things. We don't believe he will never leave us nor forsake us. And all the other promises found throughout the scriptures that as we as God's people can claim as our own. We need to trust Him, Christian. This world, this community needs to see Christians that live like we really believe what's written on the pages of this book. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us, O God, to not be like these ladies and these disciples, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that is written herein. God, may we bank on the words of this book. Many of us have already taken that most important promise that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. And God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and pierce their hearts with the understanding of what you have done for them and how simple it is for them to receive it. And God, if there's any there here like that this morning, may they come forward at the invitation and someone will take an open Bible and show them these specific promises of what you've done for them and what you promised to do for them. So work in hearts, God, if there's those that need to be saved here today. And, oh God, for the rest of us. Help us to live like we believe. We're called believers. But too often times we're doubters and not believers. Help us, Father, to trust your words. And begins to see the promises of your word come to fruition in our lives. And enjoy that peace of God that passes all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.